So this past week, I started reading a book. It was early this week, and it's called The Five Marks of a Man. And the first page of the book is interesting because it's not a page that normally would be in a book. It says, how to read this book. like a book needs instructions on how to read a book. But here's what it says. This book is laid out for the average guy, even though the average guy doesn't read this many words. Most guys don't read anything unless it is mandated for work. This isn't a judgment. It's just an observable fact. If they do read, it's in short bursts with the finish line in sight. Think magazines and magazine articles, blogs, and book summaries. And then listen to this paragraph. If books this size, you see how big the book is, right? If books this size intimidate you, simply read the introduction and the first chapter in each of the five marks. These brief chapters will give you the macro content. If you want to dig deeper, go through the rest of the book. And that was actually written by the author, telling men, if a book this size is intimidating to you, just read the first chapter of each of the five marks and you'll get the big idea. But if you want to know a little more, keep reading and go deeper. And I chuckled when I read that. It reminded me of a few of you men were involved in the Paul Tripp discipleship series that we started last fall. And Paul Tripp, who's a very well-renowned Christian author, he made the statement in the very first video. He said, if my ministry relied on men, I wouldn't have a ministry. 90% of the materials that Paul Tripp produces are purchased by women. And he wasn't saying that with a chuckle. He was saying that almost to present to the men whom he was teaching and the men who would be watching that there's an obvious absence, an obvious dearth in the desire and in the longing of many men to grow spiritually. When it comes to work and when it comes to sports, like, we will power through and grind it out. Some of you men that work on cars will spend 3 hours trying to get one screw out of an engine that's stuck. Some of you that enjoy sports have spent hours and hours and hours on a free throw line just simply shooting a free throw over and over and over again. I watched some of these men that are even represented today that worked this week here in this auditorium and ripping up carpet, and they came early and they stayed late in order for this to be ready for us today. A lot of people don't have a problem working hard and pushing through and grinding it out, and yet when it comes to picking up the Bible, when it comes to spiritual studies, most of the time for men, it's got to be easy, attainable, and brief. I mean, I won't to divulge that I've had this conversation with one man in our church who's standing in the back running the AV. I won't tell you who it is, though. But has mentioned many times about how often, a sermon that goes more than 25, 27 minutes in many churches, people just lose, they don't care anymore. Their attention is gone. And it's got to be brief, and the content needs to be packed right in there. And yet, I mean, my favorite preacher is David Platt. And David Platt preaches sermons that sometimes last over an hour, and I love it. But see, when you read what the Apostle Paul is going to read in a book called 2 Corinthians, he's writing a letter to a church in Corinth. It's the second letter that he writes. Actually, it's the second one we know of. He actually writes four letters to this church. But in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, the Apostle Paul writes about reading the Bible. Now, again, we just talked a little bit about how some men don't have this desire to dig deep into the Bible. We could power through and push through many other areas of our life. When it comes to digging into the Word of God, this doesn't sound all that exciting. But the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, and in verses 14 and 15, and I'm going to quote from the ESV just because it's a little bit clearer. But here's what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul writes, for to this day When they read the Old Covenant, now I'm going to pause right there. The Old Covenant would be terminology for the Old Testament that we know of. It's the scriptures that those who were alive at the time Paul was writing, it's what they contained. They didn't have the New Testament. The New Testament was being written at that time. And Paul says when people go back and read the Old Covenant, and we'll talk more about what that actually means later, but when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. And verse 15 says, yes, to this day, whenever Moses, and that word Moses doesn't refer to Moses as a person, but to the law that Moses had written, which also encompassed all of the Old Testament, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. And so Paul's stating to a group of believers, to a group of Christians, that when you read the Old Testament, there are those who read the Old Testament with a veil over it. It's as if they're reading the words, but they're not really fully understanding the word. Now, let's combine these two thoughts that we started with. First, that men, and we'll just say many Christians, because it's not just men, but many Christians won't put forth much of an effort into digging deep into God's word. But add on to the fact that many people are not even clearly reading or perceiving God's word as they open it, combination may very easily explain why most Christians simply don't read the Bible. Not real easy, and I just don't understand it. And the truth is, if we were to be honest here, the majority of Christians don't spend much time in the Word of God in a day, in a week, some even in a month. There was a poll that was released not terribly long ago that 30% of the people who come to church, you understand that? 30% of the people who make the effort on a Sunday morning to get out of bed, not do what they may want to do, something different, go away on a weekend, 30% of the people that come to church regularly read the Bible no more than once a month. We often use the excuse that we don't have time. But let's be honest, over the pandemic, we've had time. We've had time to consume Netflix. We've had time to do a whole lot of other things that we've wanted to do, and I'm not trying to guilt you or be critical. I'm just saying we use that excuse, but that's really not a valid excuse. And I'm guessing the average Christian just simply feels as if trying to read and understand the Bible is just not worth the time or the effort to put in. Or if we do read the Bible, we read the same books over and over because, well, Leviticus is full of instructions about sacrifices, priestly duties, and temple rituals, and that can just drone on. And the Chronicles talk about lists of families that just go on forever. And then you have the Old Testament prophets who, they use very strange words, talk about nations that don't even exist anymore, and they build these visual images that just don't make any sense. And so we kind of talk ourselves out of even needing to truly read the Bible. But then we talk to somebody who loves the Word of God. Someone who shares a devotion excitedly, and then the more you talk to them, you realize that they've read the Bible not just one time in their life from start to finish. They read the Bible from start to finish every year. What? And they love it. Here I am stuck having finished my 30-day devotional that I started in January of 2015. And yet, ever wonder how some people can get so excited about portions of Scripture and they talk about it and then you go back and read it for yourself and you're like, I don't get it. I thought it's strange that some people, when they have extra time, they pour themselves into studying the Word of God and knowing more about Jesus Christ, while when you have extra time, the only thing you really want to do is sit on a couch and do nothing. Just watch TV. And if that's you, if you would say, yeah, you know, I'll be real honest, Pastor. I actually wish I had more of a desire for the Word of God, but I'm just going to be honest, I don't. But then these next couple weeks might be very, very important to you, because we're going to spend some time walking through this portion where the Apostle Paul talks about a veil that lies over the Bible. But it's really a veil that lies over the mind and over the hearts of people who read the Bible. And he compares that veil over the Word of God to a veil that a man named Moses wore back in Exodus, right after he beheld the full and complete and unfiltered glory of God. And Paul is going to stress, as we look in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 for the next few Sundays, Paul is going to stress about how important it is for our eyes to turn to see Jesus, even in the Scriptures, or we're going to miss the true unfiltered glory of God. Something I've noticed as a pastor and as a preacher, and I get an opportunity, used to more often when I was a youth pastor, get to visit other churches. And something that's not unique to this church, but that in many churches, is if you preach a sermon out of the New Testament Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four books that actually tell about the life of Jesus, there's an excitement both from the preacher, whether I'm speaking it myself or listening to it, there's an excitement in the crowd, and often we feel happy and joyful as we unpack the life of Jesus. And I'm not meaning to sound like this is bad, but oftentimes when other portions of Scripture are used, which they need to be, because the whole Scripture needs to be declared, but other times when the other portions of Scripture are used, sometimes we leave having read an Old Testament passage and hearing about good men and good women who had good morals that we should try to follow, because, well, when things go well, it's because that they acted this way, and when things don't go well, it's because that they acted this way. But something the Lord's done in my heart over the past many, many years is realizing when we read the Bible, only leaving with an example of some past hero to follow, we're missing an important part of what God has for us. I'm going to give you a visual example of what I mean, and then also a biblical example, and that's all we'll get to today, because I just want to lay a foundation for where we're going to go. How many of you have ever used a GPS on your smartphone to find somewhere to go? You've ever used a GPS? Would you raise your hand? Okay. So do you remember when GPSs first came out? They were small little boxes that attached with a suction cup to your windshield, and they were small little cartoon looking like things, and all it did was just show you a road for the most part. But with the advancements in technology, of course, now they're on your phone and everything, and it gives you information. This is a basic screenshot of what Google Maps would look like at Luray all the way to Washington, D.C. A simple road map, no different than even many paper maps that you have. But with GPS advancements, there are what we can add. We can add what are called layers. Layers don't change the map, it just changes what you see on the map. So here's that same map, but instead of just looking at lines, now you're looking at where the mountain ranges are. You're looking at the topography of the land. Then you can add something else. What a GPS will give you is it'll give you multiple routes. Like if I wanted to, I think I typed in going from my house to Reagan Airport, and it gives me many different multiple ways to get there. And I know, Kevin, you probably drive that thing all the time, don't you? Yeah. But then also what GPSs do now is they add another layer, and it could actually tell you what the traffic is like. Yes, take this one. Don't take that one. And I know many of you understand what I'm trying to what we're talking about, but the idea is this: we start with a base, we start with just the base of what the roads are, and then you add a layer and you can see the topography, and then you add a layer and you can see all the different options that you have to travel, and then you add another layer and you can even see those road options with traffic. It doesn't change the base, it just adds more information to it. Or how many of you got excited about driving into church today? Probably not a whole lot of you got excited about that. You've seen that view many times. Brian Garrity this morning, Brian, when Jamie and I were driving in, Brian was on his bike back here. What is that, Mount Zion Road? Going up the hill. Hey, pretty slow, but faster than I would have gone, that's for sure. And he came by right as Aaron, I think, was pulling in, and Brian came by right here on 340, running right past the church and getting his exercise in this morning. Good job. And had a donut. All right, got to replenish that fuel that you lost, right? So like for most of us, this is just church. No one gets all that excited and think of going to church. But what if we took just a little bit of a different viewpoint of what church actually looks like? Now, this will be hard to see, but I'd encourage you maybe at home to go home and look up Google Earth and do this. So here, check this viewpoint out of Mount Carmel. That's the world coming all the way into Mount Carmel. How cool. And then the next one, it takes you on a 360-degree turn all around Mount Carmel. You can see Luray. You can see where some of the small little mountain ranges are. And actually, it's got labels for many of the different businesses all around. And you can see Mount Carmel, not from just driving by, but you can see it from a little bit of a different viewpoint. And then even this next one, it kind of takes you from this little flyover, and it's going to zoom us right in to the street right behind me here. Mount Carmel. Look at that. Like, right? So it's a place that you've been so many times, but here I was last night on Google Maps kind of looking at different places like, wow, look how cool. Now, I've been here hundreds of times, not as many as many of you, I get that, but hundreds of times. But yesterday I was like, look how cool. It's just a different perspective of something I'm already very familiar with. Now take that idea and let's go back to what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 when he talks about reading the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse number 14, here's again what Paul wrote. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, that means they're reading their Bible. When they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted because only through Christ is it taken away. Verse 15, yes, to this day, whenever Moses, again a reference to the Old Testament, is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But verse 16, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now what Paul is stating is that for those of us who go into the Bible, and he was specifically talking to Jewish, many of them are Christians who had followed the Jewish laws and the Jewish understanding, and he was telling them, as you now follow Christ, you can't just go back to the old covenant and read the old covenant without looking for Jesus, or you're doing so with a veil. You must go back to that old covenant and turn and look for Jesus, because when you turn to Jesus, the veil is removed. Now, I realize that Paul was writing that to those Christians specifically, but the Holy Spirit preserved his words for us today to realize that when we open up the Word of God, which many of us do, and many of us have tried to do every January 1st, we're back in Genesis 1. But by January 30, we're in Genesis 3. Because we're reading this Bible so often with a veil, and we don't even understand it. And the constant that Paul was trying to say is, as you go into the Old Testament, as you go into the covenant, as you go into the old laws, look for Jesus. For when you look for Jesus, the veil is lifted, and you see the unfiltered glory of God. Now, I'm just going to finish by giving you one way in a biblical illustration of adding layers to see Christ. How many of you could tell us, I'm nowhere close to that. How many of you could tell us, how many of you might know, have an understanding of a man named Joseph in the Bible? Raise your hand. You may not know everything about Joseph, but you've heard of Joseph, okay. Joseph's story begins in the late chapters of the book of Genesis. Joseph is one of 12 sons of a man named Jacob. But Joseph is the favorite son of Jacob. When Joseph is a young boy, he tells on his brothers and kind of gets them a little bit upset at him. And then he tells them of a dream that one day they're going to bow down to him. And well, that really makes them upset. And so one day Joseph leaves his father, asks him to go get his brothers, and he leaves his father, he goes to his brothers and his brothers' scheme that when Joseph comes, they throw him in a pit. When he's in the pit, they're going to sell Joseph for 30 pieces of silver to a caravan traveling by, and then they basically tell the father that Joseph is dead. Joseph ends up in the land of Egypt, where he works for someone who lies about him, and Joseph ends up in a pit in prison. In prison, he meets someone who's going to one day stand before the king, and he said, when you go stand before the king, tell the king I'm down here and that I'm innocent so I can get out of this prison, but he's forgotten about for 2 years. Finally, the king or the pharaoh of Egypt hears about Joseph, and he brings him and he puts him in front of his presence, and Joseph impresses him so much that the pharaoh says, I'm going to make you second in command, and you're gonna prepare our land for a coming famine, and you're gonna be here to save the world. And during that time, Joseph actually is reunited with his brothers, and instead of seeking revenge against them, he actually forgives his brothers and invites them to come live with him while he rules and reigns in the land of Egypt. And if you were to tell the story of Joseph's life in Sunday school or to your children, you might finish it up by saying, and here's a couple of good lessons to learn. Hey, not everyone's going to be fair to you, and some people might even lie about you. You know, though, but always remember this, that God knows where you are, even if you feel like you've been forgotten. God knew where Joseph was. And hey, make sure that you understand this. God has a plan for your life, even when you can't see it. God always knew what he was going to do with Joseph. Joseph didn't understand it. And then, hey, it's very important to forgive those who have wronged you, just like Joseph did to his brothers. Those are good and wonderful lessons that can be taken away and almost give us a good pattern of how to live. But if we stop at Joseph and we just get those lessons, to be real honest, we could learn a lot of those lessons from a lot of other books other than the Bible. So if we stop only at what we could learn from Joseph, we're missing much and we haven't removed the veil. See, we have to read the Old Testament. We have to read the Old Covenant looking for Jesus. And so if we were to hold Joseph up and compare Joseph to Jesus, do we see any similarities? Well, sure we do. We see that both are the favored son of their father. Both were hated by their brothers. Both were sold for 30 pieces of silver. Both forgave their brothers instead of seeking revenge. And both blessed their brothers after being mistreated by them. And now that's important, because in the life of Joseph, I just read of Joseph and his brother, but in the life of Jesus, I become the brother, and I see how Jesus has been kind to me when I have not been kind to him, and how he forgave me when I had wronged him. But still, if we don't see the full face of Jesus in the Old Covenant, we're still missing the glory that God has for us. Because Paul's going to read this, and we'll get to this sometime next week. Paul writes this in the very next chapter of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing, listen to this, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. I hope I'm not losing you, because I'm just about ready to close. But here's the idea. If you go in to read your Bible and you say, okay, so pastor said that I'm supposed to read the Bible looking for Jesus. So I read the story of Joseph, and I could see how Joseph looks a little bit like Jesus. And yeah, so that really helps me then understand and see some neat things that Jesus has done for me. We're still not where we need to be. We don't look at Joseph to find Jesus. We take Jesus and we add the layer of his glory over the life of Joseph to find not how Joseph looks similar to Jesus, but how Jesus is so much better than Joseph. Jesus is the better Joseph. Let me tell you why. See, Joseph was his father's favorite son of 12. Jesus, the only son of the father. Joseph's brothers hated him for his dreams that one day he would rule over him. But Jesus left his kingdom and his throne to come be with his brothers. Yet they hated him. Joseph did not know what would happen the day he left his father to be betrayed by his brothers. But Jesus knew exactly what would happen to him when he left the presence of his father to come be betrayed by his brothers. While he was in the pit, Joseph was unaware that his brothers were selling him for 30 pieces of silver. But while in his own pit of despair in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was fully aware that he had already been betrayed by his brothers for 30 pieces of silver, and he still met Judas with a loving offer. Joseph was thrown into prison. Jesus chose to descend into the prison of death. Joseph was wrongly accused and begged for the cupbearer to tell the king that he was innocent. Jesus is wrongly accused and says nothing to defend himself. Joseph assumed that he had been forgotten by the cupbearer. Jesus knew he had been forsaken by his father. Joseph sees his brothers and schemes against them secretly, nothing evil, but schemes against them. When Jesus sees his brothers, he openly prays for them to be forgiven as they crucified him. Joseph fed his brothers with temporary bread during a time of famine. Jesus cares for our hunger with himself, the eternal bread of life and the eternal living water that lasts. Joseph sends for his family to come live with him in Egypt while he rules the land. But Jesus comes to us to make it possible for everyone to be a prince and rule with him. Joseph offered forgiveness to his brothers when they were scared he would retaliate. But Jesus not only offers forgiveness to all who ask, he sets us in his place. And when Joseph was reunited with his father, Jacob, Jacob wept with joy to be together with his favored son again. Jesus, though, brings us to the Father, giving us his righteousness so that we become the favored son of the Father. The life of Joseph is good. Jesus, so much. We could read those last few chapters of Genesis and say, you know, there's some good lessons that we could learn from the life of Joseph about how to live. Or we can read those last few chapters of Genesis looking for Jesus and not just where do I see Jesus, but how is Jesus the better? And that's what Paul wanted his readers to understand. You can go to the old covenant, but there's a veil that lies over your heart and over your eyes unless you're looking for Jesus. And over the next couple weeks, I think it'll take me 3 weeks to get through these couple of verses in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. But you have to come ready to dig a little deeper. Not just read the first chapter of each Mark for the macro content, but be ready to dig just a little bit deeper to see where is Jesus. So can I encourage each of you today to do this week? Number one, make time to read your Bible. Stop. I say this as kindly as I can. Stop making excuses. Determine right now, before I blank, I'll spend time in the Word of God. Whether that's before I eat breakfast, before I lay my head on the pillow at night, before I pick up and read ESPN, or before I don't know, but just determine right now, before I do this, each day this week, I'm going to make time to read my Bible. Number two, while you do, look for Jesus in the Scriptures. Now you say, Pastor, what you just explained, I don't get that. And trust me, it has been a long process for me to even come close to understanding this. But if you don't know how to look for Jesus in the Scriptures, hey, do this. Start with where Jesus is in the Scriptures. Go to the book of Matthew or the book of Mark or Luke or John. The Gospels talk about Jesus. You can't miss him there. Luke 24, Jesus is walking on the road to Emmaus, tells his disciples, taking the Old Testament, look, I'm everywhere. As he opens up their eyes to see what they had never seen before. Look for Jesus in the Scriptures. If you're reading another portion of the Bible, don't stop reading that. Keep reading it, but now open the eyes and look for Christ. Three, use a Christ-centered resource or help. So I must have left it in the back. Is there a book back there, Brooke, called the Jesus Storybook Bible? Can you just bring that up here just briefly for me? If you have kids, and we've been giving this away, I know, for the last couple of children's the baby dedications, and Pastor Mike is the one that found this a number of years ago, but the Jesus Storybook Bible. If you don't have this for your children, I would encourage you to get this book. If you are not rock solid in your faith, I would encourage you as an adult to read the Jesus Storybook Bible. Because what this book does is it takes the Old Testament stories and it just shows us how Jesus is threaded through the entire Old Testament. Stories that we think are about Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Daniel, we see are pointing to the person of Jesus. If you like to do the YouVersion Bible app, I came across one that I did with Daniel Heingartner a couple of weeks ago. It's called Spoken Gospel, Seeing Jesus in Matthew. It was a phenomenal Bible study. It's just on your phone. It's on a smartphone, YouVersion. It's called Spoken Gospel, Seeing Jesus in Matthew. And it was great. And they're working on other books of the Bible as well. I would just encourage you, if you can't see, or if you struggle, or if you want to be helped to see Jesus in all of Scripture, look up that. Start there. It might be an encouragement to you. Next, share what you learn with someone. This is the hard part. The beginning of the year, we started what we call gospel circles. And quite a few people started gospel circles, and a couple went on for a little bit and then ended. Some have continued on. And I started at the beginning of the year a gospel circle with a group of men, and we did a book that was called The Gospel Primer. And we did it all the way. We read the same as 31 devotions. We read it in January, then we read it in February, then we read it in March, and we texted back and forth and just shared what God was doing in our own hearts and in our own lives. And one of the things that that we got to April, and I said, you know what, fellas, I'm going to try to look for some different guys to walk through this with, and we've been through it three times, and so why don't you go ahead and work, do it on your own or something. And I don't know what many of the men did, but I received this text from a man this week as July started over again. He said, good morning, Brian. Just wanted to take a moment to thank you once again for your guidance and for sharing the Gospel Primer devotional. I've added another friend to my circle. There's now five of us, and we begin anew on the 1st of July. Hope your family are doing well. I lift you up in my prayers. I cannot even begin to tell you how much that text encouraged my heart. So much. Here's a man who said, I'm looking for Jesus. I'm not just finding him for myself. I'm sharing it with others. You see, part of our gospel growing, gospel above all, is growing in the gospel in community. I would so encourage you, find someone with whom you could share. And then last, determine to seek Jesus with all your heart. The reason I say that is because there's a promise. Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Or James 4. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Seek Jesus with all your heart. And what you're going to do is you're going to find that there is going to grow a passion in your heart and in your soul for the Word of God, unlike you've ever had before. Because the veil starts to lift, and you see the unfiltered glory of God in the face of the person of Jesus Christ. Oh, let me encourage you to do that. If you don't know Jesus, hey, you have no better friend. As we sang about today, he is the one who died for your sins, who lived a perfect life so he could give you his perfection and take your sins upon him when he went to the cross. And he did that so you would have a way to the Father, because you have no other way to God but Jesus Christ. That's why we gather on Sunday mornings to sing his praises. That's why we read the Word of God, to sing and to glorify who Jesus Christ is. And I would so encourage you, I would just so encourage you, make sure that you read your Bible today or this week looking for Jesus, And if you don't know Jesus, in just a moment, we'll all bow our heads and we'll all close our eyes, and I'm going to lead us in a prayer. If you're here today and you say, I don't know Jesus, but I'd love to know Jesus. Prayers can't save you. Just saying a prayer doesn't save you. But understanding the words of reaching out to say, I want who Jesus is, and I'll turn from my sin and turn to the Savior for Jesus. That is salvation. Knowing God and Jesus, his Son, is eternal life. Would you pray together with me? Would you pray right now two things? First, would you pray that Jesus would reveal himself to you in new ways this week? As you pray that as you open up the Word of God with a newfound passion and an excitement, would you say, God, show me yourself. Show me your glory in the person of Jesus this week. And then would you also say, God, would you give me an opportunity to share Jesus with someone? Whether you share Jesus with an unbeliever, someone who doesn't know Jesus as their personal Savior, and you could share Jesus with them, or whether you share Jesus with a believer and the two of you excitedly talk about our Savior, share. Seek Him and share about Him this week. And if you're here today and you say, hey, Pastor, I don't know for sure that Jesus is my Savior, but that's something I'd like to know. I understand that I'm a sinner. The Bible says in the book of Romans that the price of sin, the penalty of sin, is death. And that death is not just my body dying, that's my soul dying, separated from God forever in eternity in a place called hell. But that Jesus came to remove the sins, my sins, and to give me his perfection so that I could have a way to the Father. Oh, and if that's you, it's so simple. It's just reaching out. He just says, just reach out to me. And if that's you, if you would just, in your heart, if you would just say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I realize that in my sin, I am separated from you and from God. But Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins. Jesus, that you lived a perfect life. And in your mercy and grace, you gave me your perfect life and you took my sins. And now I could stand before God, forgiven and whole. And Jesus, I accept your gift of salvation. I take it and I turn to you. And if that's you, I'm so thrilled that you would want to do that. And inside of you, that seed of life is planted so that can begin to grow into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that will one day be, as Psalm 1 talks about, a well-watered tree planted by rivers of water that will bring forth fruit in his season. Jesus, I thank you for these people who gathered with us today. I pray that we would, as a church, would seek you with our whole heart, because we know that we'll find you when we do. We love you and we praise you for who you are. In your name I pray. Amen.